A Bible term with me in the Old Testament. Sunday evenings we're working through the book of Nehemiah, and we've come to Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12 this evening, penultimate chapters, and we will finish this off. Not next week, it's the baptismal service, but the following week we will finish off the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah and chapter 11. Now, it was announced this week that one of the biggest music stars in the world, actually the biggest musical star in the world at the moment, a lady called Adele, will be coming to Belfast. She'll be starting her world tour here in February. There'll be a real frenzy. People trying to get tickets to go to that concert. It's actually her first tour for 5 years. So it's the biggest singer in the world, most popular singer at the moment. People haven't had the chance to hear in the flesh for 5 years. And there's been a lot of hype about Adele over the last few weeks. She released her new album, an album called 25, which has smashed all the records in the past week. Best-selling album. What has been interesting, why there's probably been a lot of hype, a lot of interest in this album that she's released, is that it's the first album that she has recorded since 2011. First album in 4 years. She was recently asked in an interview why she hadn't recorded any music for 4 years. Why have you not sung anything? Why have you not sold anything for your millions of fans across the world? This is what Adele said. I didn't record anything because I had nothing to sing about. She said, didn't record anything because I had nothing to sing about. Christians can never say that. Well, we mightn't record. I've never recorded anything, but we never say those words, I have nothing to sing about. In fact, it's God's people. If you're a Christian here, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if Jesus Christ is your hope, if Jesus Christ has made a difference in your heart, you'll never be able to say, I have nothing to sing about. In fact, we have always something to sing about. What we're going to read about tonight are people who sang. And the reason these people sang here in the book of Nehemiah is because they had something great to sing about. And not only did they have something great to sing about, they had somebody great to sing these songs to as well. In fact, as we read this tonight, we'll hear about a group of people who sang so loudly that you could hear it for miles away. They had something worth singing about, and they sang it out, and they sang it loudly. As we've worked our way through Nehemiah, we've seen that Nehemiah has come to Jerusalem. He's come to the city to rebuild it. It had been destroyed because of God's people being brought into exile. And he's rebuilt the walls. Incredibly, God has helped him. He's blessed them. The walls have been rebuilt in 53 days. But it's a walled city. It's now protected from attack. But the big problem is it's an empty city. There's nobody really living inside the walls. It's a bit like a ghost town. Great, lovely new walls, but nobody living inside it. And the reason nobody's living inside it is because it's a dangerous place to live. It hasn't had a wall of defense for many years. Open the attack, foreign armies, enemies can come at any stage, just walk in, lift the goods, lift the people, take your slaves, and walk out again. Who wants to live in a city that has no real protection? So it's a ghost town. It's also been a difficult place to live. Because of the exile, because a foreign army had come in many years before, they destroyed the place. And the houses were just sitting there in rubbles. Streets were filled with broken down bricks and stones. You can just imagine the tumbleweed just blowing through a deserted ghost town like Jerusalem. Hard to live in a town like that. Who else wants to live on a derelict place? Hard to earn a living. Hard to sell things. Hard to have a marketplace when there's very few people living there. And so we see this desolated place. And so Nehemiah has rebuilt the walls of God's city. What he now has to turn his attention to is repopulating the place. The people have returned. The people have returned from exile, but nobody wants to live in the city of Jerusalem. They're living in little towns and villages scattered all around. But this is the holy city. This is the center of Jewish life. This is the center of worship. This is where the temple is. This is where God's presence will dwell in the Holy of Holies. And so we need a city that is filled again with people. And so after rebuilding the walls, after re-instructing the people on God's word, that's what we've been reading about over the last few weeks, where they brought the law out and they read God's word. The people listened to it and they repented and they confessed their sins. Nehemiah now turns his attention to repopulating the city. So let's pick it up. We're going to read chapter 11. I'm going to read the first three verses and then we'll pick up some more verses later on. So God's word says, Nehemiah chapter 11, Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring one out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, when 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem. But in the towns of Judah, everyone lived in his property in their towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And as we were, if we were to read on from verse 4, right the way through to the end of the chapter, we find a list of people. Lots and lots of names, lots of very difficult names to pronounce. And really what we have in the rest of the chapter here is people who started to move back inside this city, inside the walls of Jerusalem. And the repopulation starts to happen. And it starts to happen because Nehemiah gets the leaders to move in. Who are the prominent people in society? Get those people to move on, and it'll have a real effect. It'll have a real encouraging factor on bringing other people in as well. Now, as I said, lots of people have moved to the surrounding areas. They're living in the villages and the towns. And so what they do here is they start to cast lots. They start to choose people to come and live inside Jerusalem. And so they cast lots, and 1 out of 10 people get chosen, and them and their family move inside Jerusalem, start to reoccupy it as well. There are other people who were volunteers, verse 2. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. And so it was soon repopulated, just like that. Nehemiah works, and he gets the people to move inside. It's a population of about 10,000 people. It's an important city, it's a vast city, but lots more in Carrickfergus. It's around about 40,000 people living in Carrick, the town and surrounding areas. So around about a quarter of the size of Carrick is the population living inside Jerusalem. And many of these people who are living in Jerusalem are listed, as said, in chapter 11 and verse 12 as well, or chapter 12. But when we come into chapter 12, we read about a great celebration. A number of months ago, we had the official opening of this building. Church was packed on that occasion. Tom shared about the history. We sang praises to God. I spoke that day. And it was a day of great celebration as we moved in. What we have here in chapter 12 is the official opening as such of these new walls that the people have rebuilt. It's a dedication service, and it's a great day in the history of the life and of Jerusalem. So we're going to pick up the story as we read about this great celebration, this day of dedication. I'm going to read in chapter 12, and we'll start to read at verse 27. So chapter 12 and verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophilites, also from Beth-Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Asmaphe, for all the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed 2 great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the Dung Gate, and after that, went Hoshai and half the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, and Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zachar, son of Asha, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalai, Gilalai, Maya, Nathanael, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall, above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yesenah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who give thanks stood in the house of God, and I, and half of the officials with me, and the priests of Elikim, Messiah, Miniman, Micaiah, Elanoiah, Zechariah, and Hananiah with trumpets, and Masai, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzziah, Jehonanan, Malachijah, Elam, and Ezar, and the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Let me read that last verse again. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. This was a really, really special occasion in the life of these people. Really a special occasion that they're actually standing there. We've read about over the last number of months, if we worked our way through Nehemiah, all the opposition, all the hardship these people faced, and here it was. The job was completed. Jerusalem was now protected again by a wall. The people can start moving in, and what a day of celebration. And Nehemiah brought people to help the people celebrate. He brought musicians, people who could blow trumpets, people who could play the cymbals, people who could play the harps and the lyre as well. He organized two great choirs made up of the people of the Levites. And these two choirs, they sang songs. Now, what kind of songs did they sing? Well, we read about it here in chapter 12. They sang songs of thanksgiving. They had so much to give thanks to God for. And these two choirs sang their praises of thanksgiving to God in heaven. And what Nehemiah did is he took the two choirs and he split the people up into two groups. He led one of the groups, and Ezra the scribe led the other group. And they went actually up onto the walls. They didn't walk around the walls. They were actually up on top of the walls where you could walk. So there was obviously pathways along the top of the walls. So one group, one choir, led by Nehemiah, went round the walls in one direction. They went round in a clockwise direction. And Ezra and his choir and all the people who followed him went round the walls in a different direction, in anti-clockwise. And they marched, these two choirs, singing as they went, round the complete walls of Jerusalem. And then they came together and they met at the temple. Now, we are used to parades in Northern Ireland. We see parades all the time. This is no Carrickfergus pageant here. This is something that is grand. This is something that is joyful. This is a loud procession of people praising God. And then they gathered at the temple and they offered their sacrifices and they rejoiced loudly. And verse 43 is the key verse. I'll read it again. I've read it twice, but let's read it a third time. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. These two great choirs, and everybody joining in, and it says it was heard far away. It doesn't tell us how far away. Was it a mile away? Was it 5 miles away? We have no idea, but the voices were so loud, and the voices were so great that the noise traveled a great distance. So why did they sing? Why did they make a joyful noise? Well, they had many reasons. Many things had happened that we had read about in this book. Nehemiah had come and he had organized a disheartened group of people, and he had inspired them, he had given them great leadership, and he had brought them together to start rebuilding these walls. They'd overcome lots of verbal abuse as their enemies tried to stop them and put them off. They'd also overcome lots of physical threats where people had threatened their lives, and yet they kept on going. Tells us one of the earlier chapters, they built with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other to protect themselves. And yet, despite all these threats, despite all these challenges, they had completed the walls. And not only had they completed the walls of Jerusalem, the people had met there. So we read about over the last couple of weeks and listened to God's word. And God's word, people had also experienced a spiritual revival as they repented of their sins, confessed them, and came back to God and dedicated their lives. And now the city had started to be repopulated. And what was once a dead city has come back to life again. It was vibrant, and it was alive, and it was joyful. And so the people had so much to praise God for, but more importantly, they praised God because they had seen the hand of God at work. They had seen God lead them back from exile into the promised land. They had seen God provide the materials so they could build this wall. They had seen God protect them from their enemies. They had seen God help them rebuild this deserted city. And they had seen God work among his people. They had seen a nation confess their sin and recommit themselves. And above all, they had seen God keep his promise. God had promised that he would take his people into exile as slaves and as captives because of their sin. But he had also given the promise that one day he would bring them back into the promised land. And they rejoiced because God, Yahweh, the Lord himself, had kept his promise. And when you have experienced God in a mighty way, when you've seen God keep his promises in incredible ways, your heart will be full of joy and your mouth will be full of praise, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. That's the key verse. God had made them rejoice with great joy. So verse 43 is the key verse. The key word in verse 43 is the word joy. In fact, that word appears five times in different forms, either the words joy or rejoice, which is linked in to that as well. And when God's people reflect on all that God had done, they were full of joy, they were full of rejoicing, and they were full of praise as well. Do you know what we've done here tonight? We have also gathered here tonight, not in a grand procession. Maybe we should march around the building, you know, go one side. Campbell, you lead the people around one way, I'll go this direction, we'll meet here, we'll sing. Don't think we'll go for that this evening. But we've gathered here to do something else this evening. Very similar to what the people did here in chapter 12. We've gathered this evening to reflect on what God has done for us. We've gathered this evening to reflect on the incredible things that God has done for us. Not in rebuilding walls or repopulating a city, but keeping an even greater promise. That great promise that God made right at the start of the Bible, that he would send somebody to save us, to rescue us from our sins. And God has kept that promise. And he sent the Savior, Jesus Christ. And he sent his own son who died on the cross. And we're going to come and remember that at the Lord's table this evening. And his son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins so that we could have freedom and we could have a relationship with the living God. That is the greatest thing. And when we think about that this evening, it should fill our hearts with joy. It should fill our hearts with great joy. And it should fill our lips with praise as well when we consider the great things that God has done for us. Let's listen to the words of James Montgomery Boyce. James Montgomery Boyce was a Presbyterian minister in Philadelphia in America, great Bible teacher, written a lot of books and commentaries as well. Listen to how he put it. Singing has always been a striking feature of the worship of God's Old Testament and New Testament people. This is not true of other religions. Many use repetitive chants. In some religions, clergy sing, but generally the religions of the world are grim things. It is only in biblical religion that the people of God are characteristically joyful and express their joy in great singing. Christians write hymns, and they sing them in their services. Why is this? Obviously, because Christianity is itself joyous. It is a response to the great acts of God on our behalf, particularly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which secured our salvation. No wonder we want to sing. Christians sing on all occasions, even at funerals, because we have something worth singing about and somebody worth singing to. What's his point there? Christianity is different from the other religions of the world. And one of the differences is seen in the fact that we are a joyful people and we want to sing and we want to express ourselves in song. And why do we want to express ourselves in song? Because our heart is full of joy when we realize what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And when your heart is full of joy, your lips will be full of praise and rejoicing and song as well. Is there Christians even sing at funerals? Why do Christians sing at funerals? Because we have a hope and we have a confidence that other people don't have. And even in the worst of circumstances in life, even in the face of death, we can still sing praise to God. And so what if as we come here tonight to consider the great act of God in history, not the rebuilding of a wall, but the death of God's own son on the cross, our hearts should be full of joy and our lips should be full of praise. We have something worth singing about this evening. We have somebody worth singing to, Jesus Christ, the one who gave us life for us. The Apostle Paul was once in prison. He was once in prison in Philippi. And as he was there in the jail in Philippi with his friend Silas, they were there because they had preached the gospel. They had shared the good news of Christ with other people. And they ended up in a jail. And we're told there in Acts 16 what happened to them. They were whipped, they were beaten, they were put in stocks. Dreadful, dreadful situation. How did they react? Well, Acts 16 tells us what they were doing. Right about midnight, they were singing. These two men, feet in stocks, backs whipped off them, they're singing. And they're rejoicing in a prison cell. What makes a beaten man sing? What makes a man who's incarcerated in a prison sing? It's a joy that comes from knowing a Savior, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible thing. And years later, Paul wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to the people in Philippi. We call it the letter to the Philippians. He wrote it to the people who he had met there as he had been there, people like Lydia, that slave girl who they had set free from the demon that was in her. Wrote the letter probably to the Philippian jailer, that man who heard their singing that night as they were incarcerated, that one who asked the great question, what must I do to be saved? Paul wrote a letter to the Philippians, and he wrote it to those people who he had met, who had heard him sing as such. And in that letter, as he wrote the letter to Philippians, again, he's under arrest. He's in another jail. He's in another prison. And yet, he was able to write these words to the people in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Even a man in prison, that's something to rejoice about. It's something to sing about. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. So what will cause you to rejoice and praise God, even in bad circumstances? It's a knowledge of what God has done for you. It's a knowledge of what God has done for you in the person of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Shortly, we're going to remember what Christ did. And as we take the bread and wine, we're going to remember. We're going to give thanks. But I trust if Christ is your Savior, your heart will be full of joy and your lips will be full of praise as well.